Good morning. We are glad you're here. We have quite a few things that I need to mention by way of announcements, but if you are here first time or haven't been here very long, we would love to have a record of your attendance with us. There is a pull-off sheet on the bulletin, and you can drop it in a box and back or hand it to me, that way we can just know you've been here and send you a note. But a few things I need to mention. It's about time to plan for Bible clubs coming up this fall in some of the elementary schools here in Springdale. And with that, we always have need of additional staffing, people who would be willing to take part. And if you might be interested in that ministry, and it's a great ministry outreach, then please talk to Kathy Webster. Her number's in the bulletin, and you can let her know that you would like to take part. Also, if we've talked about the South Africa ministry coming up in January, if you are interested in taking part, please talk to my wife Doris or I today, and that way we can get a firm count of who plans to go, and that way we'll know. Also, if you want to learn how to write, at least write well, there is a calligraphy class coming up, and you can see it's on August 12th. But there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the hallway. Sign up, and Lauren Sova will be leading that and teach you how. Important tonight, there's a missions committee meeting. If you are on the missions committee, please plan to be here right after the service this evening. Some important things we want to talk about. One other thing. The Ireland team. Pastor Brad and Kim, would you stand? Phil, is Sheena not here? Okay, Phil and Sheena. Phil, would you stand? And Kathy Webster. Those five will be winging their way across the Atlantic and heading to Ireland. We have an ongoing ministry in Arklow, Ireland, with over the holiday season there. And they will be ministering to the youth and families in Arklow, Ireland. And so they leave on Thursday. We encourage you to wish them Godspeed and pray for them. And since they are standing, I'd like the rest of us to stand along with them. And I will pray for them, pray for the ministry coming up. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your work in our lives. How you have blessed us with your word. You blessed us with your spirit. You blessed us with gift of salvation. Your blessings are innumerable. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given this church to be a part of a ministry in Ireland. And I thank you for Philip and Susan Welton, their ministry in Ireland with youth, with children and their families. I pray that their witness in the community would be blessed of you. We ask that those young people who have come to faith may walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And I pray for each of the team that leave on Thursday that you would bless them with safe trip, with health and strength, with the ability to communicate effectively. That you would bless that ministry and that we can, when they return, we can rejoice with them of how your grace has been evident in that ministry. We thank you too, Heavenly Father, for your gifts of grace to us that help us to grow, help us to mature in our walk with you. And so bless today. Instruct us, teach us, bless, and we ask too that you might be honored by our service. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals. We're going to start with some hymns of praise this morning, number 135 and 136. We'll sing the marked verses of 135 and 136, starting with, "O Worship the King." Let's sing together.
Open your Bibles with me as we have our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 52 and 53. Just like last week when we were given a context for our psalm, we get another one for both of these right at the beginning of Psalm 52, in which David, who wrote for the choir director on a miscall, he is referencing the situation in 1 Samuel 22. In which Saul was in, again, pursuit of David. And here David then takes time to write two songs about the futility and the foolishness of wickedness or evil. Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O workers of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, "Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thanks. I'll give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones." Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one. Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge, who eat up my people as though they ate bread and have not called upon God? There they were in great fear, where no fear has been. For God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame because God had rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God rejoices or restores his captive people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these precious words we have here and how instructive they end up being to us. I think many times we only look for encouraging words in the Psalms and we only want things that make us feel good in your word, but you speak truth to us and you speak, your word speaks to the very depths of our hearts. But it also shows us the consequence of our foolishness, of our wickedness, when we run against you, when we choose to live by our own desires, and when we choose to live for self and self-gain and self-riches. That is not how you made us to be. You made us to be, as David says here, to trust in the loving kindness, that is trust in the covenant love of God, the promises and the faithfulness of who you are. We are to give thanks to you because of what you've done. And yet, we know just by looking around us and looking into our own hearts that there is none who naturally pursue what is right and what is good. We actually run in the opposite direction of you. Lord, would you help us to see that salvation then comes from you. Help us to see our wicked hearts. Open our eyes to see the evil that we pursue naturally. And would you override us in our natural state to help us to see the faithfulness of you. And most dominantly, we see that in the person of Christ. We see the seriousness of sin in the cross, that sin had to be punished, and the only way we could gain salvation is in Christ's death, the death of the Son of God. But in that, we have a promise, and we see the love of God. in which we can find salvation when we trust in you. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to say no to sin and yes to Christ? That we would trust in you fully and that we would wait on your name because your name is good and the things that you do are good in us. Work in us, Lord, against our natural will to be against you so that we can pursue you. Thank you for these psalms. Use them in our lives for your honor and glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Margaret. I don't know if you sing the words in your head like I do, but... And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about where we find our satisfaction. And we read this verse, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." If you'll stand, we want to sing number 389. All I Have is Christ, number 389.
Well, as we continue our series on the attributes of God this morning, we come to Carrie Bennett's favorite. Go ahead and take that if you need to. Sorry. Carrie Bennett's favorite, as she's mentioned, is the sovereignty of God, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's actually my favorite, too. And in fact, R.C. Sproul says sovereignty is God's favorite attribute, and if you were God, it would be yours, too. And I think that's right. I mean, that's what it means to be God, isn't it? Like, you're sovereign, you're in charge, you're calling the shots, you're in control. And that is what the Bible teaches about God. It's really simple. There's only one God, right? There's only one true God, the God of the Bible, and His sovereignty rules over all. He's God. That's what that means. And what a profound truth that is. And I think it's just absolutely critical that we really believe it. Really believe it. Our God reigns. Actually. Presently. Universally. Eternally. He is no pretend king on a make-believe throne. He actively rules and presides over the entirety of creation with absolute authority. A.W. Pink wrote, "Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name, that He is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of His own will." And what a comfort that should be to all of us. There should be no attribute that we love to ascribe to God more than that. For there is certainly none more exalting to God than His sovereignty. And I think none more comforting to us. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, said, "There is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of His own hands, the throne of God and His right to sit upon that throne." Well, this morning, that's what we want to consider, is the sovereignty of God, that most comforting thing about Him, His kingship. That God is not merely sitting on a throne symbolically. That God doesn't just sit on a throne passively. But that God is really reigning over the whole universe. He is its supreme ruler, its rightful ruler, and He is actively and continually exercising His absolute, uncontested, sovereign authority over all things at all times. He's not sort of in control. He's not kind of in charge. He is God in fact, not just in name. In other words, look, God isn't sitting up in heaven watching what's going on, wishing things could be different, not knowing what to do, right? Hoping things turn out all right. He's God, in fact. And yet I think most Christians don't really believe that. They don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. We give lip service to it, but we don't really believe it. Sproul says most Christians salute the sovereignty of God, but actually believe in the sovereignty of man. And I think he's probably right. And maybe there's a reason for that. For one, it's hard for us to grasp, right, to get our minds around the concept that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, all people, all circumstances. It's just hard to fathom that. It's hard to reconcile that with the existence of evil and sin and free will and so on. But if we're honest, I think ultimately it's hard for us to accept that someone else is in charge and not me. It's hard for us to concede that, you mean I'm not the captain of my own destiny? I'm not the master of my own fate? But that we are in fact subjects in this universe to the creator of it and the ruler of it and the sovereign over it. And the only question is whether we are the happy and willing subjects or the unhappy and unwilling subjects. But that is what it means for God to be God. He is sovereign, not me. And I want you to know that. I want you to believe that. I want you to be humbled by that, but I want you to love that attribute and be glad for it. We should. The scripture says it plainly enough. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Chronicles 29:11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." What a great text. "Yours is the dominion, O Lord. You rule over all." It doesn't say you used to, or you may someday, but presently, continually, you rule over all. God exercises complete dominion over all creation. Riches and honor come from Him. Power and might come from Him. He makes great. He strengthens. Everything in heaven and earth is subject to Him. He is head over all. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. God is ruler over all. That's what it means to be God in the heavens. All kingdoms, all nations, He rules over all of it, right? Power and might are in His hand, and no one can stand against Him. Job 23:13 says, but He is unique, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, that He does. God does what His soul desires. Who can stop Him? Why wouldn't He? Who can stop Him? No one. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do we understand that? That God isn't up in heaven wishing things would happen that don't happen. He isn't up there wringing His hands with worry that His will might not be accomplished. He has all authority to will anything He chooses, and He has all power to do anything He wills. There is no greater will than God's. There is no greater power than God's. So who's to stop Him from doing what His soul desires? And so that's precisely what He does. You would too if you were God. I know that you can do all things. Well, yeah, there's no limit. There's nothing to restrain Him, no one to restrain Him. All that God has designed, He does. All that He's promised, He performs. All that He wills, He works. Isaiah 46, we read last week, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I have planned it, surely I will do it. That's sovereignty, right? God plans what He's going to do and then He does it. And that's history, isn't it? God's plan unfolding right before our eyes. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. You say, what does that look like? It looks like Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. We use the phrase, you know, well, who do you think you are? God? And what do we mean by that? You don't get to do whatever you want. So what does it mean to be God? He gets to do whatever He wants. That's what it means, to be God. And He doesn't just get to, He does do. He does whatever He pleases. Not He can, not He wishes He could, not He would if He could. He will someday. He does. And why wouldn't He? If you were God, you would too. What's to stop Him? He has the power to do it. He has the right to do it. So He does what He pleases. God doesn't settle for whatever He gets. Do you understand that? He doesn't settle for whatever He gets. He does whatever He pleases. Who's running this universe anyway? God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? See, I think Hollywood has influenced our view of the universe like it's Star Wars. Right? It's good and evil, the forces of good and evil, and destiny hangs in the balance, and it's all up to you, young Skywalker! It's not up to you. A couple of things about God's sovereignty. His power is sovereign, and His will is sovereign. And this is where a lot of people stumble, because they would acknowledge that God's power is supreme, but they would question whether His will is ultimately supreme. Like, God has the power to do whatever He pleases, but He's limited in what He can actually do because His will is subject to the will of man or the will of Satan or whatever. And you hear people say things like, well, God is a gentleman. He doesn't impose His will on anybody. He doesn't force people to do things they don't want to do. And that's a really lovely sentiment if you want a passive God who doesn't interfere with anybody, but it's not really what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. Exodus 3:21, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward you. That's God making people do what He wants. Of course He does that. Exodus 10:1, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I may perform these signs among you. God makes people do what He wants them to do. And if you don't like that, if you say, no, He doesn't make people do what they don't want to do, I say, okay, then He changes what they want to do. Same thing, His will is sovereign. However you say it, God is so sovereign, He can not only make you do what He wants you to do, He can make you want to do it. And the question is, why wouldn't you be okay with that? Why would you resist that? Why would you squirm under the idea of that? Like, who should be sovereign? Whose will should be sovereign? Yours? Mine? Satan's? And I think it just shows maybe how selfish and sinful we are, that as fallen human beings, we are so concerned about man, more concerned even about man's free will than God's. Like, man should have free will. Man should be able to choose whatever he wants to do, and God should not be allowed to interfere. Why is that so sacred, so precious to us? Why should not the Creator have the right to do whatever He will with what is His own? You do. Don't you do whatever you want with what is your own? Of course you do. We all do. Rulership has to do with ownership. That's all. If you own it, you rule it. You don't need permission. He's the potter. We're the clay. You know, if I make something out of my garage, you know, and sometimes I do, not very often anymore, but I used to be this creative, really hardworking guy, industrious, diligent guy that did all kinds of cool things and built things. But if I made something, if I created it, right? Built it with my own hands, don't I have the right to do with it whatever? If I build a shelf, I can hang it in the house, or I can hang it in the garage, or I can hang it outside on a tree, or I can give it away, or I can chop it into kindling and burn it in the fireplace, right? And the thing can't say to me, what are you doing? What about my free will? God made us. He owns us. Of course, He's absolutely free to do with us whatever He pleases. My will isn't sovereign. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things after the counsel of my will? No, His will. Revelation 4:11, You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. So, we'd have to acknowledge that and embrace that side of it. It's not just the power of God that's sovereign. It's the will of God that's sovereign. And His power is subject to none, and His will is subject to none. Another way to say that God reigns. And so you have all these verses in Scripture that talk about that. Exodus 15, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 47, God reigns over the nations. Psalm 93, 1, the Lord reigns. Psalm 96, 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 99, 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Psalm 146, the Lord will reign forever. Isaiah 52, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, what? Hey, here's the good news. Your God reigns. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's the announcement. That's the message to the world. Our God reigns. And the Bible says that over and over and over and over because it's true. It's true. And who would you rather have reign? Satan doesn't reign. Evil doesn't reign. Men and nations don't reign. Your God reigns. Why don't we like believing that? Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I mean, he was a pagan king. He learned the hard way, but he learned all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? He does according to his will. And it's just sad to me that we think less of God than that. Like, it's terrible. It's wrong. It's horrible. It's idolatry that we think less of God than he actually is. That we're here worshiping, some of us here today worshiping God, but it's okay that he's not really sovereign or fully sovereign. You don't, like, it doesn't matter to you. You would worship him anyway. A.W. Pink was right when he wrote that the God of this century no more resembles the sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. The God who is talked about and preached today is a figment of human imagination and invention of maudlin sentimentality. The heathen outside the pale of Christendom form gods of wood and stone, while millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture a God out of their carnal minds. In reality, they are but atheists. For there is no other possible alternative between an absolutely supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt. End quote. That's right. But that's not our God. Our God reigns. His dominion is universal. His power is supreme. His authority is absolute. His will is irresistible. God is sovereign. You say, how sovereign is he? Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. You say, does all really mean all? Yes. Let me give you the full spectrum of God's sovereignty. First of all, God is sovereign over creation and nature. Creation and nature. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, everything in the natural realm perform their maker's bidding. And there's endless, countless examples of that. For example, at his pleasure, the Red Sea divided and its waters stood up as walls. Exodus 14. Number 16, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the sons of Korah. Joshua 10, when God so ordered, the sun stood still. In Isaiah 38, on another occasion, it went backward, right? He made ravens carry food to Elijah. 1 Kings 17. An iron axe head floated on water. 2 Kings 6. Hungry lions were tame when Daniel was cast into their den. Daniel chapter 6. Fire didn't burn when his three friends were cast into the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. Jesus calmed the sea, turned water into wine, made the lame walk, the blind see, raised the dead. All of those are examples, and Scripture is filled with more of God's sovereignty over the natural realm, over the elements of creation, over the natural order of how things normally work in creation. We talk about Mother Nature as though the weather and the elements are unpredictable or are subject to some other force besides God, that they just operate at random or whatever. Job 37, he unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of earth. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters the lightning through them. At his discretion, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the cloud to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Psalm 147:8, he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down the hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes. The waters flow. Amos 4:7 says, furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not. One part would be rained on, and the other part would dry up. God takes responsibility for that. Scripture attributes our weather, all of it, good weather, bad weather, to the direct control of God. Jesus certainly did. Matthew 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. What about natural disasters? Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Again, God takes full responsibility for all of that. Lamentations 3:38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Insurance companies recognize it. What do they call disasters? Acts of God. Jerry Bridges writes, whether the weather merely disrupts my plans or destroys my home, I need to learn to see God's sovereign and loving hand controlling it. God controls the weather, all of the weather. You say, what about other things like physical afflictions or deformities, handicaps, disabilities? That's part of nature. That's part of the natural realm and creation. Exodus 4 addresses that when Moses complained about, you know, having a thick tongue or whatever, couldn't speak, slow of speech. The Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Again, the Lord takes full personal responsibility for all those things. Who made your mouth, Moses? I did. Who makes someone mute or deaf or seeing or blind? I, the Lord. He's sovereign over all creation, all the natural realm. And we don't understand that all the time, do we? We struggle to understand why God maybe does things the way he does. But it's not our responsibility to understand it, but to accept what he does and trust him in all things, that he knows what is best and he is doing what is best Habakkuk had to learn that and be taught that. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. What is he acknowledging? That even when the natural way of things, even when what we expect to naturally and normally occur stops happening that way, God is the reason. God is in charge of that. God is still on his throne, and we are to rejoice in him as the God of our salvation and live by faith, trusting in what he's doing, even when we don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it the way he's doing it. But God is sovereign over creation, over nature. Secondly, he's sovereign over kings and kingdoms and nations. Another very prominent thread running throughout the scripture, just the sovereignty of God over governments and rulers. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Psalm 47:7 says, for God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. He's sovereign over governments, kings, kingdoms, nations, rulers. He ordains rulers. Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Right? Whatever governments exist are established by God, and they would have no authority except from God. He determines even who rules within those governments. Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is Nebuchadnezzar again. And it was told to him, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. God ordains rulers and the positions of authority that they occupy. He puts them there and he can take them out anytime he chooses. Isaiah 40:23, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. I mean, have you read history or not? That's history, isn't it? God exercises his sovereignty over nations by the way he establishes governments and ordains those who rule. God controls decisions. Not only who governs and when and where, but he rules over the decisions they make. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I mean, they literally would cast lots to make decisions because they believed in the sovereignty of God or the gods. Like, they're going to control this and they're going to determine how it falls. And so if there was a decision, even a military strategy, they would cast lots to decide what they were going to do. Whatever was going on there, the decision was the Lord's. God had control over that. In other instances, God controlled the decisions of kings or rulers by influencing the counselors who advised them. In 2 Samuel 17:14, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." He made him listen to that guy instead of that guy because God was at work there to accomplish his purposes. Think of all the decisions, you know, surrounding the crucifixion, surrounding that whole Passion Week of Christ, all the rulers involved and all the little decisions that were made all along the way in that process, so that Jesus ended up on the cross precisely as God ordained from all eternity. Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I mean, here you have Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and all these Jewish authorities and Roman authorities and all these people that are free men, right? Acting in their positions of authority to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And, you know, we believe that about things we read in the Bible. We just don't believe it still happens, right? Same God. God determines military victories. Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." And how many times do we see that in Scripture, right? Gideon, you got too many guys. Pare it down. 300. Because the Lord was giving the victory. Right, Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14 and said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And sure enough, there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. And Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. That's why Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord, our God." Psalm 33:16, "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." Victory comes from the Lord. So nations and kings and rulers, even the mightiest on earth, are not sovereign. God is sovereign, and they are but instruments. All of them, good ones, bad ones, are but instruments in the hand of God to accomplish His will. And sometimes that's to protect His people. Sometimes it's to open doors for the advancement of the gospel. Sometimes it's to bring judgment. But all authority comes from the one who has all authority. God can raise up one nation, put down another. That's the story of our country, right? That's world history. That's the story of every country. He raises up one and puts down another. It's as it suits His purpose. God is sovereign over all of that. Jerry Bridges sums it up when he says, "The spider building its web in the corner and Napoleon marching his army across Europe are both under God's control." So I want us to just be reminded of that today, July 30th, 2017. Our God, your God, reigns. Nothing has changed. God is sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over the officials in our nation, whether they know it or not. And all the decisions that they make and all of their actions as they affect us directly or indirectly, God is sovereign over all of that. He's sovereign over the officials and governments and other places where our brothers and sisters in Christ maybe are suffering for their faith. God is sovereign there. He's sovereign over the nations where every attempt is being made to stamp out Christianity or silence Christians or the gospel. God is sovereign, and that's why we're exhorted to submit to governing authorities, Romans 13, and to pray for those in authority, pray for leaders, 1 Timothy 2. Because regardless of who's in power, our God reigns, and his sovereignty rules over all. And all means all. So I want us to take comfort in that most comforting attribute. God is not some impotent spectator in the universe. He's the omnipotent sovereign in the universe, ruling it all quite competently, thank you very much. In perfect wisdom, everything is right on schedule according to his good pleasure. You say, well, what about Satan and evil and sin? And what about free will and human responsibility and all of that stuff? Are we all just robots then? Well, tonight we're going to talk about that. So come back. We'll talk about God's sovereignty over angels and demons and evil and people, salvation. We'll deal with that tonight. But I can give you the bottom line now. The Lord established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Father, thank you for this precious truth, this precious doctrine. May we love to ascribe it to you. May we adore and exalt you for it. May we take comfort in it. May we proclaim it as the good news that it is. Our God reigns. Surely this is your favorite attribute. May it be ours as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our prayer room is open as always. If you have any questions about anything you heard here or want to know more about what it means to know Christ and follow Christ, we'd love to visit with you about that. We have a room set aside out the back, down the hall to the right. Come and let us talk with you. Thank you.
Please stand once more and take your hymnals. Turn to number 327. If you'd like to sing, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, 327.
Thank you.
dismissed.